Wendy's testimony certainly has sobered us up. Not that we were drunk, but it shows us the reality of things in our lives, that there are difficulties that people go through. And through the week, I've had some things that I have seen, heard, and participated in where there have been deaths and there have been sorrow. People that are too young to pass away and have many problems. It happens in the world that people die and people are mistreated. And just thank God that God is there and He is not lost sight of us nor our situations. And He is in our corner for us at all times. I thank God that Wendy saw that in the love of her grandmother and the love of God and all that He has done for us. Praise God. Hallelujah. If you open up your Bibles today, and turn with me to the book of Ruth. Ruth is in the Old Testament. If you get near Samuel, turn one book behind Samuel and you'll find Ruth. I've often wondered how long it takes a person, your life specifically, to realize that God is working in your life to bless you. Some people really don't believe that God wants to bless them. As we listened to Wendy, she didn't really believe that anybody would ever love her after being rejected. But the Bible says that God loves us, for God so loved the world, we're told. And He loved us so much that He gave His only Son for us. And many Christians I know seem to have the thought that God is not out to love them, but out to get them, to see if they'll slip up in any way, and then He can just stick it to them because they messed up. Again, if that's your mentality, you have the wrong mentality and the wrong concept of who God is and what He has come to do. He created us because He wanted to have an object to be able to show His love to. Not that He needed to, because certainly there was eternal love in the Trinity, and God didn't need to make us, but just as an expression of His love, He did that. One of my favorite characters in the Bible is a woman, and the woman is Ruth. I've always loved the thought of her and some of the things that she said, and the character of this woman has encouraged me so often in my own life. A Moabite woman, a Gentile. And I have seen how God has spoken to my heart and many other hearts through the book of Ruth. And I have some of my own gleanings, which I just wanted to share through this book as I think about it. And just, Lord God, I just give You glory this day for Your love and for Your mercy, that You are there no matter when the world seems to turn away. We know that You will never leave nor forsake us. And so we give You praise this day. May the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart be acceptable in Your sight, my Lord and my God. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, I'm just going to go through the book of Ruth and think about some of the things that had happened there, may read a bit, talk a bit about this. But starting off with Ruth, it's before, it's the time of the judges, and there's no king, obviously, in Israel, and this is before Samuel. And so starting in Ruth chapter 1, verse 1, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi. and the name of his sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of that place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return into the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with me, with the dead and with me. And the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. And if I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you be tarry for them till they are grown? Will you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it is grieveth me much for your sake that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. Just going to pause there for a moment. So that's the story. I love a good story. This is probably one of the best stories in the Bible, telling about situations and how God's hand works in them. They had gone down to Moab, and they had sojourned there because there was a famine in Israel. And when it came time to go back, after having lost her husband and her two sons, the two daughters-in-law both said they wanted to go back, but Naomi said, No, the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And I have underlined that in my Bible because I'm thinking maybe in your life, as we said earlier, maybe you felt that the hand of God has somehow gone out against you in your circumstances. Obviously, if we could see the end of the circumstance from the beginning of the circumstance, we would say, well, God worked it out after all. After all, the Bible says that all things work together for good for them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. But not every Christian believes that. Maybe some people say that, but they really don't live in the thought that God is working all things after the counsel of his own will, that he has a plan worked out. And so Naomi says, the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. How wrong she was in saying that. And she lifted up her voice and she said, return back to your family. And it says in 15, and she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. The interesting thing is that the first daughter-in-law returned not only to her people, but she was told by Naomi, wrongly, to return unto your gods. And what comes up next is what I feel one of the most beautiful phrases ever spoken by a woman in this situation to her mother-in-law. And one of the reasons I love this is because it shows a heart of passion. It shows a heart of devotion. It shows such character and such faith. And besides that, Lillian wrote this to me on our wedding day. And in this verse, these verses, I find this just so touching. And Ruth said to her mother-in-law, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following thee after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. What a beautiful testimony of devotion. And when Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, it raised in my heart the love that Christ has for us, the church. And when she stated that my God is your God is my God, it was a statement that she had certainly become a proselyte of the Jewish faith, and she believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She had given herself not only over to her mother-in-law and family, but she gave herself over to her mother-in-law's God, and she now believed in God. I've often wondered what had transpired between her mother-in-law, maybe her husband, and maybe the whole family. She saw within that family a family that loved God. And I wonder in my own family if our reflections could be to my daughter-in-laws, to daughters-in-law, and to my family and to you, that we are a people that love God with all of our heart. And because we love God with all of our heart, you see that it is not just a word knowledge or just rhetoric, but we truly love God and we are devoted to God. And that would help you grow in your faith as you see people that can be devoted to God and stand for the truth of righteousness. But when she said, whither thou goest, I will go. Whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. I find that to be the most beautiful thing that could be uttered from a person, that they have devoted themselves to God and to the people of God. When I think of Ruth and her love for Naomi, when she goes on, it says that Naomi now saw that she would not turn back, and so they both headed towards back to Jerusalem, back to Israel. And when I saw that they entered back home, so to speak, and they said, look, Naomi's home. And the word Naomi has such a beautiful meaning. My joy, my bliss are two of the meanings, and the pleasantness of Jehovah is one of the meanings of Naomi. And when they said, look, Naomi's home, she said, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Mara, the translated Mara, means bitter. She said, because I went out full and I have come home empty. And again, she states again her lack of understanding. The Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. And I went out full and the Lord hath brought me home empty. When they call you me Naomi, seeing that the Lord hath testified against me and the Almighty hath afflicted me. How wrong she was, and how wrong so many of us have been when we begin to blame God for things that have gone wrong in our life. If we look at our lives and we say, and we add it up from the very time of our birth till the present day, there may have been, as Wendy had, rejections of mother, rejections of people, never able to believe that you could be loved. And maybe this testimony that Wendy gave today is specifically for someone that has felt some kind of rejection from mankind, and therefore they cannot receive the love of God. They somehow do not even believe that God loves them because they have felt so rejected by mankind. But the Bible says that God loves us and he would never leave us. And as Wendy found out that there is a God in heaven that loved her, and having been liberated by the God that loves her, she know that she can be is lovable and can be loved by her husband, by her family, by us, and by all that see the truth of her virtuous personality. As we see in Ruth, that is the kind of people that we want to be. And so she goes on, and Naomi had, in verse 2, so one of the traditions of Israel is that if you were not very well off and you were in poverty, you could go out to the different fields and you could glean behind the reapers, and whatever fell from the reapers' wagons or whatever was left on the edges of the field, they would allow you to come and gather that up, that you would have food enough to sustain yourself. And so Ruth said to Naomi, let me go out and glean in the fields. And so Naomi said, well, go ahead. And I find another amazing word in in this book again of Ruth. It said, "Let me now go glean in the field of corn after him whose sight I shall find grace." And she said unto her, "Go." Naomi said, "Go." And in verse 3 of chapter 2, "And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light upon a part of the field belonging unto Moab, who was of the kindred of Elimelech." I love the word hap. It means it so happened. Well, it so happened that she began to glean in the field of Elimelech. And you're going to see how very important this is when she happened upon this. Not using the world's phrase, but using a phrase that is acceptable here. Stuff happens sometimes, doesn't it? Stuff happens in your life that maybe you didn't plan on happening. And maybe it happens by chance, you say. Or I had this thought, you happen to be here this day. I don't know why you came today, if you chose to come, if it's a habit for you, or if you're being a visitor. You happen to be here. Now, is that happenstance an accident, or have you somehow been directed here? This all goes into a thought of God's providence and of his sovereignty, whether God directs everything we do. And there are complicated thoughts in that. But I, for one, have a thought that though the thought is put in the king's hand, the Lord directs his answers as he directs waters out of his hand, the Bible tells us in Proverbs. And so I believe that you're here for a purpose. Did anything happen to you special this week? What happened to you this week? So I've said that because some interesting things happened to me. One was this. I happened to be called to a funeral on Thursday. And the interesting way that happened is, and it didn't happen, the funeral was going to be on Friday, but they called me Thursday to go to this funeral to speak, no less, and to prepare to not only speak at a funeral, but to speak about someone I had never heard of, never met before. And how this worked out was that the Stalters have brought a woman to church a couple times, and she liked the church. So, unfortunately, her husband passed away too young, 58 years old. 58 is looking younger and younger to me every day as I pass that years and have passed that. But I was called to go to this funeral, and I went into a place where I didn't recognize anyone until I saw the Stalters in the back. Those were the only people. But the place was packed. 100 or more people were there for this man that had passed away. And then I told Lillian after, and this only came to me afterwards, I said, I've had no opportunity really to tell anybody about the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I mean, if anybody happens to ride up on this property and to bring a delivery, I usually, you know, back them into a corner and tell them about the love of Christ. But I was feeling like I just haven't had a time to mention Jesus Christ, and I get like itchy when I can't talk about the Lord. I feel like going out and just knocking on doors again. Although that is not as effective as I'd like it to be, because everybody thinks I'm a Jehovah's Witness when I go out. And I'm not. But so they asked me to come up and speak. And some of the things that happened in the sequence of this, I met the woman, and I didn't even recognize her, and I didn't know her husband. So many people started to come over because they directed them to me to tell me about this man and some of the things that he had done. And he seemed like a very good man, a happy man. His sisters claimed that he knew Christ. And so I decided I'm going to stand on that fact that he knew the Lord and Savior as his Savior. And a woman got up and sang, "His Eye is on the Sparrow." This was a white woman married to a black man. So there were more black people in the audience on Friday maybe half as many white people. And they were all very loving. It looked like that's the way it should be, that there was no any kind of discrimination or consideration of color. But it was a loving time, and many people were And I always offer in the midst of a funeral, if someone would like to get up and say something. And many people got up, and white and black alike, telling of their love for this man and what a change he had made in their life. And I thought, isn't it, what a beautiful presentation of love this has been. And the one woman got up, I said, and she sang, "His eye is on the sparrow. I sing because I'm happy," was one of the words in the chorus of that song. And so it came time for me to give the eulogy. And a eulogy is when you tell a little bit about the man's life and what he's been to you and what he's done. And so I get up to them and I confess to them. I said, "I don't even know this man that has passed away. His name is Herbert. I didn't know Herbert." But I began to say that I could stand up here this day and speak like a politician and tell you that it was the other party that had killed Herbert. I said, "But I'm not a politician. I'm a gospel preacher." And I said, "Please bear with me as I bring forth to you the truth of the gospel on which I hope this man stood." One of his sisters had testified that although Herbert was there in body, to be absent from the body was to be at home with the Lord. She gave a beautiful testimony of Jesus Christ and being home with the Lord. And so God just spoke to my heart, take that and begin to speak on that. And I began to speak about Herbert, would long to see these people in heaven with them. And I told them what the gospel of Jesus Christ was, that it wasn't how good you were and how many good works you did, and that God wasn't grading on the curve, but it was receiving the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. God gave me at that funeral parlor, and there probably were as many people there as are here this day, He gave me a freedom to be able to express myself, and I was so happy about that, that in an unfamiliar group and with people that I didn't know if they knew Christ or not, see, you're a friendly crowd, but I didn't know who I was speaking to, I had rapt attention. There, you could have heard a pin drop, not because of my word, but because of the truth that was going forth. And I asked these people if they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and would like to receive Christ as their Savior. And almost to the man, they said yes. And so the entire congregation, I led in what we call the sinner's prayer. And I was so happy to have been able to speak the gospel and to see people respond with a desire to know the Lord. At the end of what I said, "My goodness, I feel better." I said, "How about you?" And they said, "So do we." And it was like we were family there for that time. And I thought how beautiful a thing that happenstance could be. I happened to be called. This woman happened to have been at this church. She happened to like me. She happened to call me for the funeral. I happened to be able to go. These people happened to be there by happenstance. Or was it the providence of God that led someone there that day that needed to know the Lord Jesus Christ? I told them, for as many of you that meant that, for as many as you received Christ, to you he has given power to become the sons and daughters of the living God. Maybe somebody needed to hear that this day. Maybe you need to come to Jesus Christ. And maybe you need to know that when he died on the cross, he died for your sins. You need to accept him as your Savior. And so I find in the story of Ruth an affirmation of happenstance. It said that she happened onto the field that was Boaz's field. She happened to be there. And I chuckled to myself because I believe that nothing happens through happenstance. I believe that God knows all things. And although I'm not giving some kind of a predestination, it just seems that we are nudged into positions by God. He seems to just move us into a place where we can either accept something or reject it. Those people at the funeral parlor had an opportunity either to accept or reject. Thank God many of them receive Christ that day. What a joy to know that. And today, I want to encourage you that your life is not happenstance, that God is here with you this moment. You have not come to this service by happenstance, but we have a God that is nudging you into the right direction to give you the encouragement to know that He is with you and He will not abandon you, even as He did not abandon Wendy, even when she thought He had. He still was with her. The world may reject you, but God is with you. And if God be for you, who dare be against you? Rest in the things of the Lord. And so she gleaned in that field, and Boaz must have been out on some business, and he came back to the field, and he said, "Who is this woman?" And they said, "This is that Moabitish woman that came back with Naomi. And said, she has worked all day in this field. She took a little short time to get a drink, but she has been gleaning all day behind the reapers." And Boaz went over and began to have a conversation with her. And he said, don't glean in another field. Don't go anyplace else. Stay here and glean behind those of my harvesters. I told the young men to stay away from you and to encourage you on your way. And she said to him in verse 10 of verse 2, "Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, 'Why have I found grace in thy eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?' And Boaz answered and said unto her, 'It has fully been shown me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how that thou hast left thy husband and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knowest not.'" She was the talk of the town. And I'm telling you, you may be the talk of the town too when it comes to be standing for a witness of Jesus Christ. When you live a life that is straight ahead and lifts up the name of Christ, no matter if people want to say, "Oh, she's that Moabite. She's not even a Jew. She's from Moab." But still, Boaz had heard what a wonderful woman. And he gives another beautiful word here in verse 12. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to rest." He knew that Ruth had not only left her people, but had turned away from foreign gods, had accepted the God of Israel as her God, and not only had accepted him, but had taken and put herself under the wings of God Almighty, and there she trusted in God Almighty. That is the word that you want to be spoken about you. That is the word that I want to be spoken about me. I may make mistakes in my life, but I want people to say, "The man trusted God." I want that to be the word that goes out to all the people, that he has placed himself under the wings of the Almighty. And Boaz said to her, "May you receive a full reward." He didn't know how prophetically he was going to be speaking there, because Ruth did receive a full reward. And so she continued through the barley harvest and through the wheat harvest that entire season. I don't know how long that lasted, weeks or months, until that whole time was over. But then she went home and she told her mother, her mother-in-law, she said, and I love the line, and I've written this on little devotionals that I had made. Her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today?" I love that line. Where have you gleaned today? I always think about that, a person reading the Bible and studying the Bible. Where have you gleaned? What have you gleaned in the Word of God today? And she said, "Well, I was over at a field of a man called Boaz." And Naomi was like, she said, "Boaz, why, he is a kinsman of ours. He is a near kinsman." Now, what that means, and we find this later on in the book of Ruth, is that according to Jewish law, if a woman's husband died, the brother or the nearest kinsman of that brother was to marry the woman and to raise up children under the name of the husband that had passed away. And so Boaz just wasn't a relative, but he was a close relative, maybe the closest Naomi had thought. And so she said, do whatever he says about going and harvesting in his field. And as I say, this went on for weeks or months. And say, Naomi said to her after she had found this out, she said, I want to do the right thing by you, and you are in line to be blessed as being a near kinsman to Boaz. Here's what I want you to do. When Boaz is done reaping his field today, and he has eaten and drunk and has gone to relax, go down to the threshing floor where he lays down to sleep. And go down to his feet and pull his garment over top of you. And that is what you were to do. So Ruth went down to that field, to the threshing floor. And she found the place where Boaz was sleeping. And she went up and she knelt down. And she must have crawled up by his feet and pulled his blanket or his covering. It says his skirt. The covering that he wore over him. And said at 12 o'clock at night, Boaz wakes up kind of fearful, and he must have felt somebody tickling his feet or something. But he woke up and said, who are you? And she said, I'm Ruth. You are my near kinsman. I pray that you would put your skirt over me and do that part of my kinsman redeemer. And Boaz was amazed. And he said, not only have you been devoted to your mother-in-law and shown such respect to the dead, but now you have not gone after the young men, but you have come to me as it was dictated in the law that you were worthy of to receive this. And I will do the right of a kinsman. But I do want to tell you this, that there is one closer than I, that is a closer kinsman than I. Stay here till morning, and when you go back, I will do what is right. And so Ruth went back to Naomi in the morning, and she told her of the whole incident. And Naomi said, be still and just rest, for this man, Boaz, will not sleep until he has completed this deal. And so Boaz got up early in that morning and he went out, and the tradition was that he would call the man to whom was a near kinsman. And so he called him. He said, hey, such a one, come over. We wanted to have a little meeting. And then he called 10 other men to be witnesses to this meeting. And so while Ruth and Naomi were home, Boaz got all these men together, and he said to the man, he said, you are a close relative of Elimelech, who has died, and Mahlon and Chilion, who have died. And there remains Naomi, who is putting the land up for sale. Will you redeem that? And so this thing struck me that Boaz, I think, really had fallen in love with Ruth through those months of the harvest time. And he wanted Ruth for his wife. But he did the proper thing, and he laid it on the line, and he had to trust God that if this was God's will, that this man would somehow say, no, I don't want to redeem the land. And so Boaz lays it on the line. He tells the whole thing, said, now you are in line to redeem this land. If you redeem it, all well. If not, I will redeem it. And the man said, I will redeem it. I wonder if that caught Boaz breath and thought, there's this woman that I have fallen in love with. There is a hope for the future. And now this man is going to step in my place. Well, so be it. Boaz said, but by the way, in the day that you do buy that land from Elimelech and from Naomi, that is the day also that you're going to have to raise up seed of the Moabitish woman, Ruth, so that the name will continue in Israel. And now I don't know if this man, obviously he reconsidered, because he said, well, if I do that, I'm going to somehow jeopardize my own inheritance for my children. He said, so I will not redeem it. You redeem the land. Whew. I'm sure Boaz was very happy that that had happened. And so Boaz redeemed the land, and he took Ruth as his wife. And it would be interesting if the story ended there. I spoke about this at Wednesday Bible study because I had been reading the book all through. But I saw how God's hand had worked in bringing back Naomi, and where she had said, God has brought evil upon me and made me a bitter woman. Now Ruth is now married, and it's the beautiful thing. I was even thinking about this with Lillian, that and so Boaz took Ruth. This is in the last 13, chapter 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. God had worked out the tragedy in Naomi's life, in Ruth's life, to good. And you may have some tragedy in your life, or you may be facing situations in your life that you believe are either a judgment of God against you, which it is not, or you may say it is happenstance that these things have happened. But I am telling you again that God is in control of your life. If you have brought yourself under the wings of the Almighty, He will work it out. And I love this, he says in verse 15, and he shall be unto thee a restorer of life and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, has borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse to it. And we certainly are blessed being able to have a grandson and another, a granddaughter on the way. But the beauty is that God is working in the lives of you that have brought yourself under the wings of the Almighty. And now this is just you say, what a nice little story. But again, I have to repeat the hugeness of this story. Here is a Gentile brought in to Israel. But it just so happens that when Ruth and Boaz had this child, this child's name was Obed. And not that you need to do this now, but if you would look in Matthew chapter 1, it said that Boaz begat Obed. Obed begat Jesse. Jesse begat King David. And the ramifications of this genealogy are that King David is of the line that Joseph, the husband of Mary, came from. The genealogy of Jesus Christ contains Ruth, a Gentile Moabite, who was already, the nation was cursed that to the 10th generation, no one should enter into the kingdom of Israel. But yet, God made an exception and brought Ruth in, and Ruth became a part of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, we know that Joseph was not the father, but I did a study on the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and it would be good to present that. But I will say this, that Jesus had to be born from, not physically, but his father had to be Joseph, because Joseph was the last of the line of the succession of kings in Israel. And Joseph, what happened is that he received his kingly line through Joseph by being the father, even though he was adopted. Say Christ was adopted by Joseph, so to speak. He was of the kingly line because Joseph represented his father. And you see the beauty of how God worked out bringing a Gentile from a tragic occurrence that happened in Moab back to Israel, up to gleaning a field where Boaz was, and now became part of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Sometimes I think that maybe we think that our lives are not nearly as significant as Ruth's life. Do you realize that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Do you realize that you are seated together with Christ in heavenly places? Do you realize that Jesus Christ is your brother? He is the firstborn of many brethren, the Bible said, and I am now a brother of Jesus Christ. As Boaz was the kinsman or the close kin redeemer, so Jesus Christ has made me, because he is my kinsman, part of his body, part of his family. I am no longer under necessarily the genealogy of my father. I am now a new creation, part of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. I find this to be so encouraging to myself. I pray that you this day would take that to heart, to know that as Boaz took Ruth, so Christ has taken his church and made us part of his family. You are part of the family of God. God is working in your life step by step. Don't give up on God, because he has not given up on you. Look for a blessing to come through Jesus Christ. Let us pray.